Please turn in the Word of God to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to read the first verse through the 21st verse. These are truly momentous words, for they speak to us of the birth of the Son of God. And that is something that is quite astonishing. The thought that God would come to earth and take human form, and to consider the circumstances in which he was born. This is amazing. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, he was circumcised. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. May God bless to us this reading of his word. We are working our way through this Gospel of Luke. And tonight we come to one of the most amazing passages in the Word of God. for it speaks of the birth of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, it's probably one of the most familiar passages of the Word of God that there is. You could cite a number of the facts that are in this gospel already. There are words and sentences in this gospel that are in this passage that are very familiar to you. And yet, is it not the case that often familiarity with something can leave us feeling nonplussed with it? That we can take that which is amazing and profound because of our common knowledge of it and not grasp the truth that's contained in there with the fullness of the joy that we might. It's like anything in life. Often we can take for granted that which is near to us and dear to us, that which is close to us, and only when it is no longer near to us do we actually appreciate what we have. Speaking with one of our young men who is not worshipping with us now but living elsewhere, he has said that he has come to a greater understanding of the blessings he had growing up in this church, the things that he was taught, the examples that he was shown. And he has a greater and keener awareness of this now because he is not experiencing that in his present situation. Not the same vitality, not the same energy, not the same enthusiasm. It's often we take for granted that which is near to us until it's taken from us. Let not our familiarity with this passage overshadow the seriousness and the powerfulness of the words contained therein. It begins with a statement concerning a decree made. And then we have the announcement of the birth itself in very simple terms. And then the proclamation of the birth to the shepherds on the hill. The decree. We read in chapter 2, verse 1, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Now this was a unique decree. It has often been thought that what Luke wrote about here did not take place at all. It was only during the finding of certain scrolls and papyri in the last 2 centuries that it was established that this decree actually had taken place. And those historians who had questioned the account of Luke have been proven to be wrong. Again, we find that the Word of God states what the historical fact is, and then the historians eventually come to that position through research and the finding of new documents. This decree was a decree that was international in extent because the Roman Empire ruled over the known world of the time. So it was an international statement that Caesar Augustus made. And that in itself is really interesting. That the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ should come at a time in the history of the world when there was virtually a one nation state in the known world. That he had come to a world which was easy to traverse and travel through. We think today that it's easy to go from one country to another. We've experienced in the last fortnight, it's not that easy to come from one country to another. Countries that send their soldiers into battle together in parts of the world, and yet countries that don't allow their citizens into each other's nation. We've experienced that this last 2 weeks. In this time, in the history of the world, there was easy passage for people across the known world because of the Roman Empire's complete, as it were, rule over the whole known world. And this decree that Caesar Augustus made required all those living to register concerning who they were and where they lived. It was a census. We're familiar with census today. There are certain times in our history where we have to be in our homes. Not actually you have to be physically in home at that on that particular hour or time, but you have to record your presence so that they can establish who is living in the nation at the time. So this was a global, known world decree. But then there was a specific aspect to this. In the second verse we read that the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now this was particular to the Jewish nation. It wasn't required throughout the Roman Empire, although there is some evidence that has been established that the Egyptians also sent people back to the place of their birth at the time of this decree and subsequent decrees that took place every 14 years. Not the decree, but the registration that took place every 14 years. But it was only in the Jewish nation that men and women were required to go back to their own hometown. And this man, Quirinius, was governor over Syria, and because Herod the Tetrarch wasn't fully recognized, he was responsible for what took place as well as Judea. That's the reason why we read that Joseph from Galilee returns to Bethlehem, to his place of birth. Now here is Joseph. And we first read about Joseph in chapter 1. And we're told that he goes from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, where he has settled with Mary, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And we're given the reason why Joseph and Mary make their way back there. It was because Joseph was of the house and the lineage of David. Now we know that Mary was also of the house and lineage of David. And he travels with Mary, his betrothed, and she is with child. Isn't it amazing that God has this decree established internationally and has a specific aspect of it determined for the region of Judea in order to bring this man and this young woman from Nazareth back to Bethlehem? Everybody in the known world has to be registered, and everybody in Judea has to travel back to their home there to be registered as part of this decree. And the reason why is that God is going to have this man and this woman in Bethlehem at the time of the birth of this child. And why is that the case? Because God had previously prophesied in Micah that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. So everybody in the known world is registered, and everybody in Judea has to go back to their place of birth, back to their home place, because God has previously prophesied in and through an Old Testament prophet that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And as Joseph and Mary make the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, nobody is aware of that fact. People aren't sitting saying to themselves, "Do you know the reason why we're having this registration process? Do you know the reason why we're having to go back to Judea? It's because God is taking Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem for this child to be born. Nobody was thinking that. Mary and Joseph weren't thinking that. The priests in Israel weren't thinking that. And yet God was preparing this couple and this child to be born in the city that he had decreed. It shows you how little we actually know of what is going on in the world. We look at the world and we try to work out what we think is going to happen in the world. And the reality is, we know very, very little. The only thing that we can be certain of is that God is fulfilling his eternal plans and purposes to bring about what he wants. And as this man and this woman made their way on this journey, and as the angels in heaven watched them, they knew the reason why they were going to Bethlehem. We read that they arrive in Bethlehem. And while they are there, Mary goes into labor. And isn't it astonishing how the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in God's word? Look at the simplicity of it. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. A simple, factual statement. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. This is the Son of God. This is the Word who was with God in the beginning when the world was created. This is the one who was with God when God breathed life into Adam. This is the one who with God ruled over his entire creation. This is the one who filled the entire circumference of the world. And yet, we read of his coming to earth in this simple statement. His mother gives birth to him, wraps him in clothes, and lays him in a manger. Does this not speak to us of the humility of the Son of God? Does this not speak to us of how much he disinvested himself of all the glory that was invested in him in heaven? And when we read that he made himself nothing, how much clearer can that be made to us? And surely should this not convict us when we want to feel important? When our pride is hurt? When we are challenged by that thought, I am better than this. I should be thought of better than this. I have done things in the life of the church, or I have done things in the family, that surely I should be thought better of than this. That pride that so easily rises its head, so quickly comes to us when we do something and we're not thanked immediately. When we do that which we expect others to respond to, and they don't respond to it, for whatever reason they don't respond, and we become all sore at the point that nobody has remembered us or spoken to us or taught
or spoken to us or remembered us on some other occasion. Why is it that they haven't picked up the phone and rung me? Why is it that they haven't asked? Here is Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth, and he's being wrapped in clothes and laid in a manger in which there was the fodder for animals, because there wasn't sufficient space for him in a place to be born. This is God's Son. And surely this should this not speak to us of how much we need to be humble? How much we need to put our pride to the side? How much we need to challenge ourselves when we feel that arrogance and say, who am I? What have I done? Here is the eternal Son of God being laid in a manger because there is insufficient room for him to be housed even in an inn. The birth of Jesus does not go unannounced. But look again who it is announced to. It's announced to ordinary men working in the field, caring for their sheep. It's not that they didn't have homes to go to. They're watching over their flocks because of the threat of animals ripping their flocks apart. And so here they are at night. And here this angel of the Lord appears to them. Sinless angels come, and he speaks to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shines around him and them. And we read that the men are filled with fear. This is the third time we've read of people in this gospel who are filled with fear at the presence of the angel. Zechariah was filled with fear. Mary was filled with fear. The shepherds are filled with fear at the presence of these holy beings who have come from the presence of God to communicate a message from God to these people. And again we see the loving care, because we have this statement again, fear not, fear not, for behold. And then we have this announcement. And surely this is the most amazing announcement the world has ever heard. I bring you good news of a great joy. It's the angel speaks of the outcome of the event before he actually speaks of the event. He doesn't say about the event first. He speaks of the good news. The good news that is going to be coming to the earth. The good news of salvation that is going to be proclaimed. And this good news is a great joy. It's a joy that is exceeding. It's a joy that's tremendous. It's a joy that cannot be measured. It's a joy that is beyond doubt. It's a joy that fills their hearts. A great joy that will be for all the people. What is this joy? It's the joy that is going to come from the hearing and the experiencing of the birth of the Son. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. And there we have the tie-in again. The tie-in of the Word of God. The tie-in that Zechariah spoke of, that we looked at this morning. This horn of salvation that would grow up in the house of the servant of David. The tie-in that flows like a thread through all of the Old Testament. What God had prophesied would happen has happened. In the city of David, the Savior has been born. Christ, who is the Lord. Savior. The Savior of his people. The great joy of salvation. Salvation is a great joy. Salvation is an amazing joy. That we who were dead are alive
is great joy. That we who were separated from God are now reconciled to God is great joy. That we who were doomed to experience the holy wrath of God for all eternity have been redeemed is great joy. There is no greater joy that any man, woman, young person, boy or girl can experience than the joy of salvation through Jesus Christ. For it is an eternal joy. It is a joy that comes to the person by the work of the Spirit through their heart being regenerated and their mind renewed and their will cast onto God. It's a tangible joy. It's a joy of the bondage of sin being broken through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a joy that leads to the face beaming. It's a joy that leads to the heart overwhelming. As Jesus later would speak to the woman in Samaria, the wellspring of joy that flows and never ends. The Savior is born. Christ the Deliverer, the Messiah, the one who had delivered his people from Egypt, will now come and deliver those who are the covenant seed of Abraham, whether of the household of Israel or those born in a Gentile home. They will be delivered from their sin. They will be delivered from the consequence of their sin. He is the Lord who is to be obeyed. He is the Lord who is rich in mercy. He is the Lord who is rich in truth. He is the Lord who is rich in glory. He is the Lord who is to be submitted to and delighted in. Unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Deliverer, Lord, the one who is to be obeyed because all that he is good. And this will be the sign for you. This is how they were to find this child. They were to find this child because there would have been other children born, I'm sure, in Bethlehem on that night. They were to find this child because he would be wrapped in swaddling and lying in a manger. That was the sign. The sign will be how you find him and where you find him. When you find in Bethlehem a child born in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, you will know that that is the Savior, that he is the Christ, that he is the Lord. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God. Glory to God because what he has spoken and promised has come to be. Glory to God because the mercy that he has declared would become a reality has become a reality. Glory to God because the salvation that was proclaimed by the prophets in the Old Testament is now here among us. Glory to God because the words of Isaiah, Zechariah, the words of Daniel, the words of Hosea, the words of Micah, the proclamation of Moses and Noah, glory to God because all of that truth, that type and that model and those words that proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, glory to God because they have this night become fulfilled, and they are there to be seen in swaddling clothes and in a manger. A child is born who brings peace, not the peace of reconciliation man to man, but brings peace by virtue of reconciliation of God to man. And even in this pronouncement, and declaration by this heavenly host, singing, praising God, wasn't it great on Friday afternoon as we stood and praised God and the building was full? I don't know why we sang so few verses. Tim, why do we sing so few verses? But imagine being there on that field on that night. There, you're going there and you're with your sheep and you just expect it to be another evening. And suddenly, this angel appears and there is a shining. And then there is this heavenly host and the volume, glory to God in the highest. Peace has come to earth. And yet in that proclamation of peace, we have also a statement of death. Because Paul tells us that it is through his blood that peace came into the world. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. His death, you see, was even there on the night of his birth. The presence of the cross even overshadowed the reality of the joy on that field. Peace to those whom the Lord will be pleased to deliver. We read that when the angels went away, the shepherds said immediately, and note there's no hesitation. There's no hesitation. When the Lord comes and he speaks to us, there should never be any hesitation. When the Lord ministers to our soul by the Holy Spirit, there should never be any hesitation. In my life, when I have hesitated, and there's two or three occasions I can look back on, and they loom large in my life, when I hesitated, when the Lord spoke to me, I can tell you the grief and the suffering and the pain that has resulted in that, as a result of that, has lasted for years. It's years. These men didn't hesitate. They didn't debate. They didn't say, this is a nonsense. How are we supposed to find a way in tonight in Bethlehem? Are we going to go and chop all the barns in Bethlehem to find a child? Who's going to want to interrupt the young family? Who's going to want to, a young mother who's just given birth, want to see a lot of us come in looking at her? They didn't hesitate. The Lord worked by a spirit in their life. Let us go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And we read that they go with haste. They go with haste. There's no holding back. There's no doubting. There's no questioning. There's no one in the group saying to them, oh, let's hold back. Let's wait till the morning. There's no one dragging their feet. There's no one there in the midst of them who is being a disruptor. There's no one who's doubting. There's no one who is saying to them, let us try another occasion. What they're going with enthusiasm, because they have seen the presence of the Lord in their midst, and they go and they find having looked, they find this baby in a manger. And then when they find him, we read that they make known to everybody concerning this child. And everybody who hears that, we read, wonder at what the shepherds have told them. We have found the Savior. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Lord. It is unbelievable, we know. The Messiah that has been prophesied for generation after generation after generation. The Messiah whom we thought would be born in the palace and who would come and rule with civil authority and great pomp and ceremony. This Messiah has been born, and he's in a manger, in swaddling clothes, he's there. The Messiah has been born tonight. He lives tonight. We have seen Him in Bethlehem in a manger. And the people are struck with wonder. Are you struck with wonder at the fact that the Son of God came to earth? Are you struck with wonder that the Son of God was born, was laid in a manger? Are you struck with wonder that as He lay there, these shepherds came and these shepherds looked upon Him? And then they went out and told the world around them, we have seen the Savior. Mary, we read, treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Mary thought about what was happening. Mary considered them in her heart. Would you join with Mary in pondering about the things of the life of Jesus? Would you join with Mary as we work through the life of Jesus in thinking about what you are seeing and hearing? Would you ask God to incline your heart to receive from Him by the work of the Holy Spirit a biblical insight into the life of Jesus? Would you pray in the coming weeks that God would open your eyes and your ears to actually see who Jesus Christ is, and then to think about that, to take time to think about that, to consider it, to sit, as it were, where Mary sat, as she observed Him, and treasure these things in your heart. There's a lot in our lives that disappoints us. There's a lot in our lives that gives us grief. But surely, here is something that can give us joy. This good news should give us great joy. For is He not our Savior? Is He not our Deliverer? Do we want to know Him as our Lord? Do you not want to rest and think about what it would have been like for Him growing up, and actually think about Jesus? Don't come to worship in the coming weeks and think about the way in which it's presented, in a sense. Don't dissect, why did He make that point and not that point? Come with a heart that's inclined to look at this child and this man, and to consider what God tells us about His life, what He does, what He thinks, how He walks, what He says, where He goes, who He spends time with. For this is our Savior. And then ask yourself, what can I learn from Him? Ask yourself, what is it that God would have me to know from hearing about the Messiah, the Lord? What is it that He would have me to understand about my life and how I'm supposed to live. What would he have me to grasp about humility? What would he have me to actually understand and imply into my life that I would walk in this way? Make Christ your own in the sense of watch him, see him, love him, delight in him. Think about him. Treasure him. And be filled with joy. Filled with joy. Filled with joy at your salvation. Filled with joy with your deliverance from sin. And filled with joy at the ability to love him and obey him. Ask God to change you as you look at Christ. Ask God to change you as you look at Christ. Ask God to make you more like Jesus Christ as you look at Jesus Christ. Ask God to help you set aside your understanding of what you think is the way the Christian life should be lived. And ask him, plead with him, to impress upon you Jesus Christ and his way of thinking, his way of speaking, his way of working. Ask God to give you a love for him. Ask God to give you a love for God's ways through Jesus. Feed on him. Feed on his word. Feed on delighting in him. And then glory in God. Stand with the angels perfect, saying glory to God in the highest, that he would send his son to bring peace to my life. Amen.